If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter number 2, and let's begin reading at verse number 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And then we're going to skip down to verse number 37. "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Praise God. I want to simply take my text from the previous part of this text today. Verse number 12, verse number 13, he said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter said, "They're not drunk as ye suppose." They're not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Amen. I don't know. I feel this today. I'm going to go in a little different slant. I'm going to come at this from a different way. And I really don't know why, but I feel like it's right. And so I'm going to simply preach to you about the picture of drunkenness. The picture, P-I-C-T-U-R-E, not P-I-T-C-H-E-R. But the picture, the art of drunkenness. Amen. I want the Lord to help us here today. However it is, whatever it is that he needs to do in this place, I want him to do a perfect work in this house here this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, God, we bring all of our minds together. We bring into captivity every imagination, God, to the obedience of Christ. I pray, Lord, that your perfect and divine will would be accomplished in this place this morning. Asking you, sweet Holy Ghost, to talk to us, to deal with us, to minister to us, and to move upon us. Let the power of revelation and the inspiration of the miraculous come upon us here today and do what you desire to do amongst us, and we will be quick to receive it in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And if you're happy to be in the house of God, why don't you put your hands together and magnify him with a uplifted voice today. Hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus. We worship you. We glorify you and honor you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise God. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Well, the Lord is good. Amen. Praise God. Obviously, there is a history concerning alcohol. And I don't really feel like I can do this subject justice that it needs to be. But I think that I could probably paint a little picture here today that would be sufficient for everybody to see what we're talking about today. Just doing a little bit of research on this, I would see that discovery of late Stone Age jugs suggests that intentionally fermented beverages existed at least as early as the Neolithic period, which they say is somewhere around 10,000 years before Christ. Alcoholic beverages in the Indus Valley civilizations appeared in the Chalcolithic era, and these beverages were in use somewhere between 3000 BC and 2000 BC. History would speak of alcohol in its infancies in China, in Persia, Egypt, Babylon, India, Greece, Rome, pre-Columbian American, and all before the medieval periods. And then there was something that I saw that kind of caught and captured my attention, but it talked about the 13 colonies. And history teaches that alcoholic beverages played an important role in the 13 colonies. For example, there was more beer on the Mayflower than there was water. Now, they will say that purification was not that great, and so fermentation was the more preferred, but yet the parties and the drunkenness and all of the other things that were prevalent in that area supersedes more than just not having a purified water. But the colonists adhered to the tradition belief that distilled spirits were aqua vitae, or in other words, the water of life. And that's what alcohol was looked at to be. It was the water of life. And obviously we know, in that we live in this era, that there are problems that have presented themselves because of the use of alcohol. Its addictions, according to percentages and studies, take complete hold of young teens somewhere around the age of 15 years of age. But many of them have experienced the effects of alcohol well before then. According to a study that was done in 2022, the National Survey of Drug Use and Health, over 29.5 million people ages 12 and older had alcohol use disorder in the past year. And of course, we know that there are many mood disorders that have been attributed to alcohol use disorder, including one of the major ones is a major depressive disorder and bipolar disorder, in which the remedy for these is a psychotic drug that is given to overcome the spirits that have overrode the mind. There are other issues that would be, but not limited to, and I don't understand all of these. I was in more of a hurry than anything, but histrionic dependent, paranoia, schizophrenia, obsessive compulsive disorder, narcissism, antisocial disorder, and borderline avoidant disorders. Side effects include high blood pressure, heart disease, strokes, liver disease, digestive problems, weakening of the immune systems, increasing the chances of getting sick, learning and memory problems, including dementia, poor school performance. Even small amounts of alcohol can increase the risk of cancer greatly. And as the use of alcohol increases, Also with all this does negative family interactions, such as marital violence, marital dissatisfactions, which lead to a high rate of divorce. Praise God. That in a nutshell, without digging deeper into it to find the complete psychological evaluations and the sum of all of this, lets us know that it is not a pretty picture that drunkenness paints. Amen. It has its pleasure, maybe, and even the Bible would state that there is pleasure in sin for a season. And I would just say that the pleasures of alcohol are really minuscule when looked at in proportion, because it is only in that small amount of time that a person feels what they really desire to feel. When they pick up the bottle, no matter what it may be, as in beer, whiskeys, or wine, they have an expectation that they are looking to quench. There is memories, there is, let's just say, the memories that they are looking to push down, to forget about for a season. There are the cares of the day and the cares of life that they are looking to this bottle for an answer, and not necessarily an answer, but just simply to cause these cares and these issues to vanish for a few moments of time. There are marital problems. There are other problems that they look for an answer or just a reprieve for a bit of time. Because I have never heard anybody, when that euphoric state has dissipated, I have never heard anybody talk about what a great and wonderful hangover that they are experiencing. I've never heard anybody say, I'm drinking this because I'm so looking forward to throwing up multiple times before all of this wears off. I've never heard anybody say, I drank last night so that I could experience this powerful headache that I am having now. But yet you would see that the side effects of all of these things, just simply the vomiting that is there, and the splitting headache that they have, that is not enough to cause them to push it away. I have seen people even growing up in the days of high school, as they came to class, multiple people that came to class with sunshades on because of alcohol poisoning. They drank so much that the blood vessels, I guess, in their eyes or whatever may have erupted, or they're so sensitive, but they have to wear shades everywhere that they go. But that does not stop them from doing it all over again on Friday and Saturday. I have had to fire men because of alcohol addictions. I have worked with men that came into the job site and they are hungover. Some of the things that happened thereafter were definitely on purpose. And I had a young man that had a promising future ahead of him. He was a good worker and he was dependent. And always there. But he had a problem. He was young. He was 21, 22 years of age. But he had a problem with alcohol, and he could not stay away from it. Monday and Tuesdays, he would come in so hungover. Sometimes I would say, hey, Kenny, you and I are going to work together today. Knowing what I was doing, and I would take him into maybe a closed-in area such as the bathrooms, and we would begin to drywall the bathrooms, and I'd put him hanging sheetrock on the ceiling, and he would finally look at me, and he would say, "Boss," he said, "you're just not right." I said, "What's the problem, Kenny?" And he said, "You know what the problem is," and he is sweating profusely, and I said, "Oh, this makes you want to go have another drink, doesn't it?" And he made these statements often to me. "I don't think I'm ever going to drink again," as he would try to rip his bags off and run outside, and he was vomiting on the ground, and he would come back, and a couple of times he said, "I just can't do it. I've got to go home." I worked with another man that drank every day. Every night he would drink a six-pack. And in the day he would come, and he would work hard, but he often complained if we were working around him in framing. He was a drywaller, so it was kind of decently quiet, but if we got around him with the loud Ramset guns and such, he would grab his head and he would hold his ears, and I would ask him and say, "What's the matter?" And he said, "I've got a splitting headache." And I would ask him, "Gamarro, did you drink too much last night?" And he said, "You know I did, boss, you know." But that did not stop him. There was something about it. He, man, that intoxication, that lure, that painted a picture that he had to have it. I told somebody recently that my dad's dad, that one of two things happened in life, that I never saw him drunk, or I never saw him sober, one or the other. And obviously the answer is that I never saw him sober. But my memories would be of a grandpa that in going to bed would take his Budweiser and would set what was left of it on his nightstand. And when he woke up in the morning, he would pick it up and he would finish it. And then he would go to the refrigerator down in the back part of the house, which was designated for his alcohol only. And he would get him another one and pop the top. And he would drink it for breakfast and in between lunch and lunch and after lunch and dinner and afterwards and such. And I remember as a young child taking grandpa's cans, and he would have these trash cans full of empty beer cans, and I would have to smash them, and just the feeling of nausea that I had as the fermented and rotten beer that was in them, the smell and the stench. And I often thought to myself, how can one possibly desire to drink this? You know, the unique thing about it is that I've never talked to a drunk when it concerns beer. I've never talked to one that said it tastes wonderful, but simply they always say it's awful. It's awful tasting. And you just pick the one that doesn't taste the worst. And they said, but after you've drank for a while, the taste kind of dissipates. And it's all of the other things that begins to kick in. And you've seen it, and I have seen it. And you've seen the shirts that states she looked better after about four shots of tequila. And you've seen the other ones that state one tequila, two tequila, three tequila, floor, not four, but hitting the floor. And they want to pay
paint this picture as exciting. They want to paint this picture as everybody ought to do it. Everybody, if you want to have a good time, then this is what you need to do. I would venture to say that the lure of alcohol and the temptations of alcohol, amen, are some of, if not one of the greatest temptations for most young people. They don't have eyes that can see down the road so far. Somehow or another, they can see the violence within their family. They can see the marital dysfunction within their family. They can see the divorce and maybe even the multiple divorces that their parents have had. But they cannot see that alcohol attributes to that. And somehow or another, they are going to be different. And so they party it up with their friends. And they sneak off to the dark lit country roads and the places that are known around the lake, and so that they can get their stuff. And they party there. But yet they always have the same hangover after the fact. People wind up in jail and wonder to themselves, how did I get here? They wind up with damaged constitutions, criminal records, and they have no idea exactly how, when, or what happened. But yet, people continue to look for happiness in the bottle, peace in the bottle, satisfaction in the bottle, answers in the bottle. There's something about it. There is a lie that is so great that continue. Oh, Jesus, help me today. Jesus, help me today. You don't even give a doctor that many chances. You go to a doctor and you see the doctor, and the doctor, man, says this and this, and you go away and you don't feel better, and you go back to him and he says, well, maybe it's this and this. You already start looking for a different doctor. You don't even give your boss that many chances. You go into work, and if things don't go right and stuff like that, you go find yourself a different boss. We could go on and on and on about the things that you don't give a second or a third or a fourth chance to. But for some reason or another, there is the lure of drunkenness that entices people to come back and back and back again and again and again. Amen. It's in jail, out of jail, marriage and divorce, and amen, and illegitimate children and dysfunctions and losing jobs and no payday and on and on and on. But yet there's something that says, I've got to have another drink. I've got to have another try. I want to experience it one more time. And so when we look at our text here tonight or today, we see that there are some people at the day of Pentecost had fully come, that there were people that had been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said that they came out of that upper room and they were speaking in other tongues, because there's 17 different nationalities that heard them talking even in their own language. And that's what it is. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, though I speak with the tongue of men and or of angels and have not charity. And so the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Spirit manifesting itself through the speaking of tongues. You may be speaking German. You may be speaking French. You may be speaking, but it's something that you don't know, because it's as the Spirit gives the utterance. But it also may be a heavenly language, an angelic language that nobody everybody is able to understand. And so these different nationalities are looking around and thinking to themselves, now this is crazy. This is wild. And some men looked up and said, you know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of the times, amen, one or two things of when I have seen others that are drunken and crazy. And maybe they said, this reminds me of every time that I got drunk. They associated this experience with a drunkenness. They associated this experience of an intoxication of alcohol. This alcohol that had been around, amen, since way, way back, amen, before the times of Christ, and has made its way. And now here we are in this circumstance. And it is this that causes people to allude to that. That's the only thing that they can explain. They said, wow, this is crazy. These men are full of new wine. They associated it. They look like they're having a good time. They look like they're high. They look like they're inebriated. They look like they're intoxicated. They associated it with that. But Peter stood up and he said, look, I understand what you do, because this is something that only, amen, this is the only thing that you can associate it with, amen. But they are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Amen. God had said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And Peter is alluding to that. Amen. The moment that Jesus would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Amen. Peter, we have heard it said before. Peter did not deny that they were drunk, but he did deny that they were drunk. Amen. With the wine that the world was alluding to. And so I've come to tell you tonight, amen, that the gods of this world, they have blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I just tell you today that this world really hasn't changed, as it were in the days of Noah, as it were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. They were indulging in drinks. They were indulging in illegitimacies. They were indulging in all kinds of other things, but things have not changed. Amen. And we can take a look at the effects of alcohol in our day and age. Amen. And the divorce rate that is there, and the violence that is there, in all of that. I'm here to tell you today that the people of this world are still looking for something that can squelch their problems, looking for something that can cause their problems to vanish for a little while. Amen. They're not looking for that hangover. But can you give me a few hours of reprieve? Can you give me a few hours of joy? A few hours of happiness? A few hours of fun? I'm tired of the problems that I've got. All of these things are upon me. I just want to drink my troubles away. I'm here to tell you today, we've got the answer. We've got what they're looking for. I don't have a brown bottle. I don't have what it is that is in that bottle, but I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got the Spirit of God. I've got what they are looking for.
I don't plan on preaching very much longer, but you understand that what they are seeking and what they are trying to find, and they don't have it. And what it does is it leads to more problems, leads to greater heartaches, leads to greater issues, dysfunction in the family, screaming in the family, hate and violence in the family. But yet that's all they know. The picture that they see is, I've got to go get a little bit more.
Because when I am intoxicated, I feel better. And I just need it just to curb the problems. I need it just to get away from the issues, marital problems that are there. I just want to drown them out for a little while. And so they go and they feel like they're having a good time, but nobody has a good time Monday morning. Nobody has a good time waking up Saturday morning or Sunday morning. Nobody has a good time, but yet they continue to go back. They're faithful because they feel that their answer is, amen, just small. Their answer, amen, is, I'm only going to be able to have a good time for a few hours through the maybe the wee hours of the morning and stuff. And then it's all going to come back. And it's Monday again. And Monday looking for Friday. And Tuesday looking for Friday. But you know, one day you walked in looking for something better than what you had. Amen. And you heard a message concerning Jesus and his ability to free you. Amen. To forgive you and to set you free. And there was something that pierced the darkness. The verse that precedes, if our gospel, the verse that precedes, amen, that the gods of this world hath blinded the eyes. The verse that precedes that says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the gods of this world hath blinded their minds, lest they should see this glorious gospel. Amen. The devil is saying, I don't want you to see a better way. Can I just say, amen, that wine and that alcohol is not called spirits for, amen, no reason, but it's the devil's making of a concoction that would imitate the Spirit of God. And the devil's saying, I don't want you to see anything better. I don't want you to get a permanent answer. I don't want you to get a fix that'll help you out of this addiction. But you came to the altar and you found a place to repent and you cried out and you said, God, is it possible that something could be better? Is it possible that my problems could be washed away? Is it possible that my issues can be dissolved and God filled you with the Holy Ghost? God filled you with the Holy Ghost. You see, on the bottom, there's those alcoholics, and they start asking questions and looking around. You used to be an alcoholic. What did you do? And some of us say, you know what? I had to go to AA, and AA helped me out so much. And you know what I would say? I would say thank God for it, that it could help them. Amen. But it's not the answer. You know why? Because AA says, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. You got to stay busy. And you got to keep your mind focused. And you can't have off time that you just sit back and relax for a period of time and stuff, because that addiction's going to come back and that addiction's going to haunt you. Amen. That's why the Holy Ghost is different. Because the Bible says that old things are passed away. Amen. Passed away. They die. Amen. We're burying alcoholism. We're covering it up with dirt. Amen. It's dead. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. And we walk in the newness of life. We're not the same creature, the same human that we used to have. You don't have to have the same addiction that you used to have. You don't have to have the same problem that you used to have. You don't have to have the same issues that you used to have. You don't have to have reprieve for only 4 hours and then back to problems after that. You can have the Holy Ghost. And when you get the Holy Ghost, I've got a God that is able to wipe your addiction away. I've got a God that is able to forgive you of your past. I've got a God that's able to put your marriage back together. I've got a God that's able to satisfy your every need. And you know, there are some that would be disciplined enough that they would think to themselves, it's only Wednesday. I can't give in. It's only Wednesday. I got a couple of more days if I'm going to be able to keep my job and my sanctity and my sanity. I just got to make it. I just got to make it to Friday. And I know, just like I spoke of, you know, there's those that's like, I can't do it. And they got to have a drink every day, six-pack every day and stuff. You know what? I got to looking at that. And I thought to myself, tomorrow, no wonder you have to make so much money. Because a six-pack every day, at minimum, seven a week. But Friday and Saturday, it's worse. And Sunday, it's worse. But on Monday, we get back to just a six-pack a day. No wonder you have to make more money and stuff. It's got them, but I can't live without it. Let me tell you about the Holy Ghost. Peter called it joy unspeakable and full of glory. The devil will let you have fun, but fun is for a season. And fun comes from the back of your teeth. Amen. As your tongue gets there, fun. Amen. It comes. Amen. It's not very deep, but when you say joy, it comes from down here. There is a well of joy that begins to flow. And on Wednesday, you don't have to worry. I got 2 days before I can give in to this. On Wednesday, you can wake up in the morning time and drink of the new wine. Amen. Amen. Wednesday afternoon, all through work, amen, you can be sipping on the new wine. You can come to church on Wednesday night and be filled with the new wine. You can drink to your heart's content on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. You see, there was a woman that was at the well that said, I don't understand. My understanding is that when you drink, you always get thirsty. And Lord said, no, there's a new revelation. If you drink of this new wine, if you drink of this living water, you will never thirst again. Let's stand. Now, let's take it one step further. Because I hope that I'm not preaching to alcoholics here today. But if you have been sipping and lipping the bottle, you need to pray back through. The Bible teaches us to be not drunken with wine, which is an excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. And so you say, Pastor, I don't understand why you're preaching to alcoholics. I don't see any alcoholics in the room. I hope not. But let me take this a step further. The Bible said that there were those that stood around mocking, saying, these men are full of new wine. That's the only way they knew. That's the only picture they had ever seen of such an occurrence. And Peter said, no. They're not drunk with wine as you suppose. But this is that. And then he began to preach to them. And then he said, this same Jesus that you crucified has become Lord and Savior. Now, here's where I'm going. The same people that looked and said, these men are full of new wine, all of a sudden they turn and they say, men and brethren, what must we do
And Peter said unto them, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now let's stop right there and let's jump down to verse 42 where he said, and all of those that believed, that gladly received the word, were baptized. They're drunk. What must we do? They repent, they're baptized, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost because the same day the Lord added 3,000. That's important. But let me tell you what I'm talking to the church about here today. Peter looked at them and he said, for the promise is to you. And thank God he didn't stop there. But he said, and it's to your children and to your children's children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know what I feel inspired to tell somebody in the Holy Ghost? You've got a mentality of, I'm going to pray for them. 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 You need to pray for them. But somewhere or another, you need to tell them. Let me tell you about my experience. What can your testimony really do with somebody that is broken and hurt and addicted and busted? And you just tell them, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. Well, thank you, I need it. You need to pray for them, but there's something else that you need to do. You need to tell them, not only am I praying for you, but let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. I don't want to diminish the power of prayer because prayer, amen, has exponential power and values, and you must do that. But somewhere or another, we've got to get this out of the upper room and out into the highways and the byways that causes people to say, what is different about you? There has to be an upper room. And there has to be a prayer closet. But there has to be a coming out of the upper room. And showing. And that people would look and say, these men are full of new wine. And they may not look at you and say, you're full of new wine. Amen. But let me just tell you that the promise is unto you. And it's to your children. And it's to your children's children. And to all of them that are afar off. Peter still has to get up and preach. Somebody's got to get up and talk to them. Somebody's got to get up and say, hey, this joy that I have didn't come from drugs. This joy that I have doesn't come from alcohol. This joy that I now have wasn't obtained at AA. I got this at a church. I got this at an altar. And God changed my life. I used to be broken. I come from a dysfunctional family. My family was all busted and turned upside down. I know what the pain of divorce is. I know what the power of addiction is. But God. And He can do it for you. He can do it for you. And these altars are open here this morning. Somebody needs to get a hold of this today. Amen. I know that I have not preached this for naught here this morning. Amen. Somebody's got to get a revelation of this. Somebody's got to get a hold of this. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you're beginning to find, amen, you're beginning to find it easy to question God. Why, God? Why is it, God? Why? What's going on, God? God, are you hearing me? God, are you there?
there. God, I've been praying. I've been praying and praying and praying and praying. Hey, amen. The message is today, you've got to get out. You've got to paint a different picture, because there is a picture that is painted in their mind. A picture of brokenness. A picture of what just a little bit of alcohol can do. A picture of what the spirits of this world can do. Amen. But yet, it's fractured. It's broken. It's busted lives. They just don't see the condensation running down the bottle. They see the violence behind it. The divorce that's coming their way. That's imminent. They see the liver disease in the hospitals. They see the dysfunction. That's the picture. That's the picture. They have to have a different picture painted. And you've got to paint that picture. You say, you know what? That used to be my life. But the master came into my life and began to paint a different picture. And for my sorrow, he gave me happiness. And for my anxieties, he gave me peace. And for my hurt, he brought forth healing. And for my addictions, he filled me with his spirit. You've got to tell them. You've got to tell them. They need to hear. I'm praying for you. But you've got to tell them. This promise is not just for me. This promise isn't just for us. This promise is for you. Look at my children. Look at my children. Oh, but that's the beautiful thing. It's for your children too. It's for your children and their children too. It's called God. And it's not just an image of God. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because God's not in them. And that's why there's so much turmoil. That's why there's so much anger and violence. But I've got a message for the world today. God wants to do it for you. God wants to help you. God wants to break you out of your chains of bondage. The promise. The promise is not just for the 120 in that upper room that you see now, but it's for you. And it's for your children. It's for the 3,000 that filled with the Holy Ghost. It's for the 5,000 that were filled later. It's for the multitudes that were filled later. It's for the revival that experienced on Azusa Street. It's for the revival that has been experienced throughout generations. And it's for you when you came down to an altar and you repented of your sins. And the devil wants to lie to you, and he wants to lure you back. He wants to bring you back into that place of beyond temptation and into addiction. But that's why I've got an advocate with the Father, and I can come to him, and he's just. He's just. He's just. glory. Sin is wicked. Sin is violent. Sin is filthy. Sin is dirty. Sin is unfair. I said, sin is not fair. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Are we going to pray? Absolutely. We're going to pray more than we've ever prayed. We're going to pray. But I've also got to go tell him. I got to go tell him. Hallelujah.